Let us turn our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John and the fourth chapter, John chapter 4, and I'll read verses 1 through 26. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to Joseph his son. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For the disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman said unto him, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he which thou hast now is not thy husband. That thou sayest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they which worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. O God, our heavenly Father, Lord, today we come desiring that you would open your word to our hearts and that you would open our hearts to receive your word. We come today as hungry souls that we may feed on Christ, that we may be edified to the full, that our hungry souls may be fed with the manna of heaven. Bless your word to us today. Grant that your word may have free course and be glorified. Show us Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This poor, sinful, wicked woman of Samaria, I believe that she was a woman under conviction. Because as soon as she asks a question and Christ gives her an answer like she's never heard before, she says, "Oh, yeah, this is the prophet. This is someone who has truth. This is someone other than the people I have encountered when I have gone to the temple in Mount Gerizim where we say we should worship. This even sounds like something more true than what you might hear at the temple in Jerusalem. I perceive you're a prophet. Where should I go? What should I do?" She knew she was a sinner. When Christ said, "Go call your husband," she tried to skirt the issue, as we all at some time or another try to hide our sin. "Well, I don't have a husband." You've had five, and the man you're living with now is not your husband at all. It's purely an illicit relationship, and probably some of her five husbands she hadn't really been married to either. This woman at the well of Samaria was called in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the marks of conviction are all over her. What does it mean to worship? Our theme this morning from this chapter is worship in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Well, I trust that the Spirit of God will show us that in the Word this morning. But before we can even consider what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth, there's two other questions we have to consider. First of all, we have to consider, who do we worship? Who is it that we're to worship in spirit and truth? And then secondly, why do we do it? Why are we to worship in spirit and in truth? Webster defines worship this way: to honor, to revere as a divine being or supernatural power. Number two, to regard with great extravagant respect, honor, and devotion. Number three, to perform or take part in worship or an act of worship. Now, to the unbeliever, that sounds like a pretty good definition, especially that third one. To engage ourselves, to participate in acts of worship. But I would submit to you that this woman of Samaria, there in the temple in Gerizim, had participated in acts of worship, but she had never worshiped. And in the temple in Jerusalem, they participated in acts of worship, but they never worshiped. The Pharisees were always engaged in acts of worship, but they did not worship. And we have a great danger, folks, for we can come together in this place and go through all of the motions and participate in the acts of worship, but never truly worship. But our Heavenly Father is seeking a people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. I said we'd have to begin, before we could get to what spirit and truth worship is, by considering who it is that we are to worship. Who do we worship? Well, if you look back to our text, there, starting in verse 19, and we're going to go through this passage a lot. We're going to read it again, and we're going to do the same with Psalm 100 this morning as God gives us grace. But looking at verse 19, the woman says, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." You see, they were worshiping, they were participating, but the worship of the Father, what was missing? They're to worship the Father. And if you look down to verse 23, the hour cometh now is when the true worshipers. You see what Christ is doing here? He's saying there's all kinds of worship taking place in both locations. But the true worshipers shall worship the Father, because the Father is seeking them to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Flip over with me to Psalm 100. By Tuesday of this week, I had a whole message from Psalm 100 that kind of got set aside because I felt like the Lord was leading us into John 4 instead. But look at Psalm 100, which we had for our responsive reading this morning. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord Jehovah, all ye lands. Serve the Lord Jehovah with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord Jehovah is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates, that's the gates of the Lord Jehovah, with thanksgiving, and into His courts, the courts of the Lord Jehovah, with praise. Be thankful unto the Lord Jehovah, and bless the name of the Lord Jehovah, for the Lord Jehovah is good, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. You see, if you take that definition of worship that I gave you from Webster, it could be applied to the ungodly men playing football today. It could be applied to our politicians. And even more so, it could be applied to ourselves. Because, how we worship ourselves. And yet, if we're going to truly understand what it is to worship in spirit and in truth, we're going to have to begin with the one we worship. We are commanded to worship God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I would submit to you that Psalm 100 is not a psalm of suggestions. It's not recommendations. It doesn't say, it would be a good idea to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and while you're at it, and I shouldn't even put it that way because I'm being too casual with the Word of God. It's a command. Worship the Lord God. But these people in Christ's day were so involved with and concerned with their theological discussions and arguments and which temple, that they had totally left the worship of God out of it. Worship God the Father. In Psalm 97, verse 7, we read, confounded be all thy graven images that boast themselves in idols. Worship Him, all ye gods. Let me read that verse to you again. I'm not giving you time to turn, but let me read it. Psalm 97, verse 7. Confounded be all that serve graven images, that boast themselves an idol. Worship Him, all ye gods. Now the Septuagint translates this as worship Him, ye angels. The Chaldean puts idols in there. But either way, when God the Father brought His only Son into the world, we read in Hebrews, and let all the angels of God worship Him. But the idols of this world, the football players and the politicians and the wealthy and the powerful, the small g gods of this world, are commanded to worship Jehovah. Dagon, the idol. Fall down before the ark of God and break your hands off. Now you see, before we can worship God in spirit and in truth, we've got to acknowledge that He's God. He is the one that we are to worship. But it's more than just God the Father that we find here. For it is God the Son that we're to worship as well. You see, this woman of Samaria was concerned about which temple to worship at or in. But she was totally unaware that the one that she was to worship was right in front of her. I that speak unto thee am He. I know Messiah is coming. And when Messiah comes, He's going to tell us all things. No, dear lost sheep, "Dear sinful woman of Samaria, I that stand before you am he." Ah, you see, if we're ever to truly worship God in spirit and in truth, we've got to get our eyes off temples and our eyes off buildings and our eyes off people and our eyes off of ourselves and simply worship Christ. She was standing before the Messiah and she didn't even know him. But oh, how joyous. When I go down to verse 28 and 29 of the passage, back in John 4, "The woman left her water pots and went her way into the city and said unto the men, 'Come, see a man which told me all things ever that I did. Is not this the Christ?'" That woman has passed from death to life. She now can lay aside concerns about Gerizim or Jerusalem. She's ready to worship in spirit and in truth because she has come to see that the Messiah is here. This one is deserving of our worship. And if we go back to Psalm 100, we find Jesus Christ gloriously in that psalm. Oh, not at first glance, but look at verse 3 of Psalm 100. "Know ye that Jehovah, the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us. Ah, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and all things were made by Him." And so, Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, the Creator of the world, is right here in Psalm 100, verse 3. And we are His people. Why did Jesus come? To save His people from their sin. And we are the sheep of His pasture, and He is the great shepherd. Ah, and so Jesus Christ is here in Psalm 100 as well. And we are to worship Him. It is around Him that we gather. And until we learn to worship the Father, and we learn to worship the Son, and understand that they are worthy of all of our adoration, and all of our praise, and all of our thoughts, then we'll be prepared to worship in spirit and in truth. We do not have a cross here on the wall. We do not have a picture here in our building which is supposed to be a likeness of Christ. Because on Mount Sinai they saw no similitude. As soon as we put a cross on the wall, that begins to be our focus, rather than the one who hung on that cross. As soon as we have some picture that's supposed to be Christ, we begin to formulate a mental image, and the true image of Jesus Christ, which is found in the Word of God, is obscured. And so, when God appeared on the mountain and gave them the law, He gave them no similitude. He gave them no image. That the only image of God they may have will be the image within the heart. And so we worship God the Father, and we worship God the Son. But going back to our passage in verse 24, we find God is a spirit, and they which worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. We worship the Holy Spirit. Now, let me speak very deliberately and very cautiously here. The Word of God never directly commands us to worship the Holy Spirit. I can't pull you out a proof text. I can't pull out a verse that says, worship the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when we worship the Holy Spirit, our worship of the Holy Spirit is never in separation from our worship of the Trinity. We baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we sang the doxology this morning, which ends with "Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit." But we worship the Holy Spirit within that Godhead, within the Trinity. We worship God the Father and God the Son through the Holy Spirit. And we worship the Holy Spirit as we worship God the Father and God the Son. We find in Scripture that the Holy Spirit does not testify of Himself. And we're going to take a real quick rabbit trail just to make this point clear. If you flip over to John 15 and verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. And so Christ says, when the Holy Spirit is come, He will testify. He will bear witness to the Son. And then flip over to the next chapter, chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come. And so if Christ very clearly showed us what the ministry of the Holy Spirit was, that He would guide us into all truth. Now, what is truth? We're coming to worshiping in spirit and truth, and I'll give you a hint right now. Jesus Christ is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to guide us into truth. Just as in the Old Testament, the law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, so in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He's the guide that leads us to Christ. And then we find also in that same verse, 16 and verse 3, that He shall not speak of Himself. The Holy Spirit, again, as we saw in chapter 15, is not bearing witness to Himself, and His witness is not coming from within the third person of the Trinity, but rather the witness of the Spirit is coming from the Father through the Spirit and testifying of the Son. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so if we're ever going to truly worship in spirit and in truth, we come before the triune God, the God who has revealed Himself as the Father and as the Son and as the Holy Spirit. And we come rejoicing in the work of the Father, for He so loved the world, He so loved me, that He sent God the Son into this world to be my Redeemer, to bear the price of my sin, to take away my sin. And He sent the Holy Spirit to draw me to Christ, to show me Christ in the world. Word and to glorify Christ before me, not in a cross on the wall, not in a picture that some artist has come up with, but the picture of Jesus Christ that God imprints upon my heart. And you see, until those truths grab a hold of our soul and shake us to the core, we can't even think about worshiping in spirit and in truth, because we don't know who we're worshiping. Because until our eyes are totally on Him, all the idols of the world will dim His glory. Our own impression and pride of ourselves, we become our own idols. But until the Spirit of God enables us by His grace to cast down every idol, to break down all those barriers that we may behold our God undimmed, unhindered by our own filthy selves. Until God does that work in our hearts, we're not ready to worship in spirit and in truth. And so why is it that we worship God? Well, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. We worship God because we're commanded to do so. Worship Me, all ye gods. And I mentioned already that Psalm 100 is not a psalm of options. It's a psalm of commands. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. But not only do we find that we're commanded to worship God. We were created for that purpose. God made us to worship Him. And looking again at Psalm 100 and verse 3, it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We didn't come from some molecule or blob, folks. We didn't evolve from some lower creature. God, in His wisdom, chose to make me man. God, in His wisdom, chose to make each one of us in His own image. He made us man. Now, God could have made me a dog, or God could have made me a pig. And I think all of us have said to our sons at some time or another, clean up this pigsty. But we're not dogs and we're not pigs. God made us man. If God made me a man, just simply put me in this body instead of the body of a cockroach without a soul and without reason, don't you see that there's a bit of ownership there? Don't you see that He created me and therefore He's worthy of my worship? He created me to worship Him. And when God made Adam and Eve in the garden, God created them for fellowship. God created them that they might worship with Him. But when God came to the garden on that first eve after the fall, Adam and Eve, rather than running out to meet God, to fellowship with Him, they hid themselves because they thought God was coming to kill them. For God had told them, in the day ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. They hid themselves because suddenly they were naked. Oh, they had never had clothes before. But now their sin was all over them. You see, God created man to worship Him. But man rebelled and fell in sin. But there's more there in that third verse of Psalm 100. For it is He that hath made me and not I myself. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. He has made me His child. You see, He made me the first time, and He has recreated me in Christ. For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God made me the first time, and God made me the second time. He's deserving of my worship. And He made me the second time so I could worship Him the way I was made the first time but fell in Adam. He made me His child that I might worship Him. And He made a wicked woman of Samaria who had had five husbands and now is living with another man. He made her in the flesh and He made her again to be His child. Ah. I did not choose to be a man rather than a cockroach. And I did not choose to be a son of God rather than a son of perdition. But He made me. Hallelujah. That God deserves my worship. And so, God commands us to worship. God creates us to worship. Ah, but He calls us to worship. He calls His people to worship Him. Going back to our text in verse 23. John 4:23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. There's the call. Ah. When I come to worship my God, I'm coming because He has called me to Himself to worship Him. And He has sought me out among all the millions of earth. My God sought me that I might worship Him. An unworthy, wicked, hell-bound sinner, deserving of wrath, deserving of judgment. But he sought me out that I might worship him. And think about it, folks. What is my praise worth to the God of heaven? What glory, what honor can I bring to the most holy name? But he's called me to worship him. Ah, my friend, it is not a drudgery. Remember the children of Israel were condemned for they said, oh, what a weariness it is. It's not a drudgery to come before our God and worship him. We worship him because he's God. And so, we worship God and God alone. Now, I know that I burn up time pretty quickly in the pulpit. But now we're to the message. That was the introduction. What is true worship? What is it to worship God in spirit and in truth? Let's go back to John 4 again. And I'll start reading again at verse 19. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem, ye shall at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You don't know what you're worshiping. You're not aware of that which you're doing. You see, this woman of Samaria was trying to worship in terms of the carnal. She was trying to worship in terms of the physical. Remember the disciples, how delighted they were to show Jesus the temple? And rather than being impressed with the temple, he said, yeah, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it again. And this beautiful temple, it's not a stone going to be left on it. And the indication of the way he said it was, it's really not much of a loss. You see, Christ said, the day is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship in spirit and in truth. If we are truly to worship God in spirit and in truth, we've got to get rid of the carnal. We've got to get rid of the external. We've got to get rid of all the confusion and all the chaos around us and focus on the spiritual. The Old Testament tabernacle was a picture of Christ. He is seen throughout. The Old Testament sacrifice was a picture of Christ. He is seen throughout. But now that's all completed. That is done. We don't come here and sacrifice a lamb to picture Christ, for the lamb has been slain. But now our worship, rather being in the burning of incense and in the lighting of candles and bowing down before a statue, whether it be of Mary or whoever, our worship is not all these external things. It is a worship of the Spirit. It is the heart of God, of God's people crying out to God. We worship in a beautiful building here. But I worship with this congregation in a gymnasium. It's not about the building. We worship God, and I'm not advocating any of these people that say, oh, on Sunday I just walk through the woods and that's my worship. It's not what we're talking about. But the heavens declare the glory of God. All the externals are around us and we see them constantly. But may God take our hearts back to Christ. For you see, it says that the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In the temple in Gerizim, and in the temple in Jerusalem,
They had the law of God. They had God's word. But that was not the focus of their worship. It was all on the external. Christ is telling this woman of Samaria, don't worry about the externals. Worry about the internals. And so if we as a congregation are going to worship God in spirit and in truth, first of all, we've got to know who He is. We've got to know why we worship Him. And then we have to get our eyes off ourselves and everything else, that our hearts may be turned to Jesus, for He is worshiped in spirit, and this word is truth. And so may God teach us how to truly worship Him, not in the externals, but in the internals, not in the lies of Satan and the deceptions of idols, but in the Word of God. Let us stand for prayer. Our glorious God and Father, we thank You that You sent Your own Son to be our Redeemer. We thank You, Lord, that You have called us from darkness to light. We thank You that You have made us Your own children. O Lord, teach our hearts to worship Thee. May we, Your people, truly block out all that hinders, all that shields our view of Christ, all of our sin, all of our iniquity, all of the evil within us, all of our idols, that we might see Christ alone, that we might worship Him with the heart, that we might worship Him in His Word. Bless these truths to us this day, in Jesus' name.